Christian life is not meant to be a mere dip in the pool. Our generous God offers a wellspring of eternal blessings for those who accept His love and forgiveness. Northgate Church is a community where believers are encouraged to wholeheartedly follow Christ and fully experience God's goodness. A new message series presents 7 ways to go all in through baptism, welcoming, serving, group life, giving, inviting, and sharing our stories. Here's today's message.
Know me yet? I've been here since January and have had a few opportunities to share with you. This time it's 2 weeks in a row. Whoa! Pastor John and I switched. I had been ill, and he jumped in. Not quite like that. Man, I was watching that video just last night and thinking, those are brave people. Anybody here ever jump off a cliff into the water? And we got one brave person, a couple, not on purpose, he says. Wow. Well, it's appropriate, though, because it takes bravery to really delve in and be part of God's family in a full way, to fully surrender to Christ and to fully participate in God's family. And so we're in a series now, All In, about covering different aspects of what it means to fully participate in the church. And this week, we're talking about inviting. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my background to tell you how I might be qualified to talk about inviting. I'll get there. Whoever says they're qualified to preach anything, it's only by God's grace, right? But something you might not know about me is that I spent half of my college career preparing to become a nurse. It's true. When people ask me, what was your college major? I always sort of hedge on that because sort of half and half. It was nursing at first. In fact, I even earned my certification as a nurse's aide and worked during school breaks and part-time through college, through halfway part through college as a certified nurse's aide. I got most of the way through my science courses before I decided, you know what? Writing is my real passion. So 3 days into my junior year at Roberts Wesleyan College, I became a communication major. Well, when you're a nursing major, you have a clear career path. You're going to become a nurse in some field of nursing. When you become a communication major, it's a little more nebulous. And so I thought, well, I'll just find something. I'll find a career path. And I joined the college newspaper. That's where I met my husband, Tom. He also was on the college newspaper staff. But it's also a little known fact that Tom Rivers was a Batavia Daily News reporter for a long time. I also was a Batavia Daily News reporter for just about a year. See, I joined that newspaper staff, and that was my career path, or so I thought. And I did enjoy the writing. I did not enjoy intruding in people's lives. That's how I perceived it anyway. You know, some terrible things had happened to people, and the editor would say, hey, you, cub reporter, go get the story. You know, go talk to these folks who've just been through this terrible event and find out what they have to say and do it by tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. And I just was not comfortable approaching people in that way. So my career as a journalist was short-lived. And I went back to work for Roberts Wesleyan College, my alma mater, very happily as a recruiter. That was my second job out of college. And I was recruiting students to Roberts Wesleyan College, and then I was myself recruited to the alumni relations office. And this is where it gets into the inviting part of it. Thus began my love-hate career with event planning, because as part of the alumni relations office, I was in charge of the college homecoming. And that first year on the job, I gave birth to my first born child, and I took a very minimal maternity leave and came back, and I think it was 8 weeks after Vivian was born, I hosted the big party on campus for 2,000 of the college's closest friends, and the event was deemed successful. My nerves, not so much. My nerves were shot. The problem is, even though the event went well, You pull something like that off, and people find out that you can do it. And so I unwittingly became a professional event planner for about the next 20 years. And so I know a thing or two about event planning, and inviting of course, is the very first part of the process. So what do you want? Trifold, mat, die cut invitations, or just to save the date postcard? I mean, I can talk all day about centerpieces and napkin colors and meal plans and guest lists and ooh. When I got the assignment to preach on this particular Sunday, I said, I thought I was out of the event planning business. But okay, I can talk about inviting. There are some relevant parallels between the event planning process and what it takes for us to make a plan and have the courage to invite others to join us at church and ultimately to join us in God's family. So our main point for today is inviting others into God's family requires that we first accept the invitation, and then experiencing God's generosity will inspire us to spread the wealth. Well, the scripture that the Lord brought to mind as I thought about inviting is a challenging one, and it comes from the Gospel of Luke. A certain man was preparing a great banquet. He invited many guests. As it turns out, in the ancient culture, they had sort of the equivalent of a save-the-date postcard. They would get word out about what day the invitation or what day the banquet or the event would be, and then they weren't sure what time all the food would be ready, so they would have a follow-up process of sending a servant out to let them know, okay, you can come. So he invited many guests, and then the day of the banquet arrived. He sent his servant to those who had been invited. The servant told them, come, everything is ready now. But they all had the same idea. They began to make excuses. The first one said, I've just bought a field. I have to go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. And then the owner of the house became angry. He ordered his servant, well, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the town. Bring in those who are poor. Also bring those who can't see or walk. Sir, the servant said, well, what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads, go out to the country lanes, make the people come in. I want my house to be full. I tell you, not one of those people who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. This story reminds me of the children's folk tale, The Little Red Hen. Do you know that one? Where the little red hen, you know, gets the idea to plant a grain of wheat and nurture the plant and harvest the plant. And all along the way, she goes around to the different barnyard animals. Depends on what version, you know, whether it's a cat or a dog or a goose or a duck or what have you. But each one says, you know, will you help me plant? Will you help me weed the field? Will you help me? Did they say, not I, said the cat. Not I, said the goose. You remember this story. That's like this parable in Luke, where the master of the house, a certain man who's hosting a banquet, says, will you come? And at first they say yes, or at least they don't say no. He's prepared enough food based on the number of responses. And then when the day comes and he's got all this beautiful, wonderful food prepared, they say, not I, not I, not I. It reminds me of that story. You see, sometimes when it comes to excuses, yes, this is the real reason. See, I'm an extrovert. Can you tell? I like to go to parties, but my very best friend is an introvert, and I've seen this shirt different places. I've been tempted to buy it for her a number of times because it says, sorry I'm late, I didn't want to come, right? It's the real reason. There's the reason, and then there's the real reason, or as the 19th century pro baseball player turned evangelist Billy Sunday said, an excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Right? So these folks who refused the banquet invitation, they were really not being truthful. They were saying, oh, well, I have to go examine this field. Really? On that particular day you had to do it? You couldn't have done it in advance? You can't do it tomorrow? That sounds like the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Same with the fellow who had bought the oxen. I need to go test out these oxen. as one does. It's like buying a new car. You couldn't test drive the car before you bought them, or test drive the car on the, you know, some other time. No, I think what it really reflects is their priorities of these folks. They didn't consider the banquet worthy of their time and their attention on that particular day. And there's a dire warning in there for us. As I said at the beginning, event planning and that whole process gives us a parallel for considering how we should respond to God's invitation and how we should then extend God's invitation to others. See, when you're planning an event, you know, you kind of got this basic invitation template, if you will, where it's going to be, what time it's going to be, who it's for, who's hosting the party, all of that stuff. This is where sort of my event planning and my journalism backgrounds come together, because you have to ask all the basic questions: who, what, why, when, where, how. That's the journalist method, which that's six sermon points. That's too many. So let's boil it down to four. RSVP, how we respond to God's invitation, starting with the R. Who are the recipients of the invitation? Now, in the Luke parable, Jesus is sitting at the dinner table of a prominent Pharisee. The Pharisees were a segment of the Jewish population who were very well known for keeping all the rules and condemning those who didn't, and trying to make sure that everybody else followed all the rules to a T. And they were very proud of themselves. And as a Jew, particularly one known for strictly observing the laws and customs of the Hebrew scriptures, this Pharisee host, where Jesus was sitting at his table, presumably only surrounded by other proper Jews, right? He would presume that he held a place in heaven, that he was in with God. And then somebody at the table essentially says, "Won't it be nice when we all get to hang out in heaven together and stuff our faces?" That's the Marsha Rivers paraphrase. But that's really what he says in the NIV is, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus hits them with this parable. And he says, again in my own words, "Not so fast. Sure, the Jews have been God's chosen people, awaiting the arrival of God's chosen Messiah for centuries. But hello, here I am right in front of you, sitting at your table and dining with you, and you're oblivious to the reality of who I am and who sent me. If you refuse the invitation to enter the kingdom of God through me, I'll have to issue the invitation to others. I'll have to send out the invitations to other people who you would deem unworthy, less than, the outcasts, the riffraff, the non-rule followers." And the Pharisees are horrified by this idea that those people might be made eligible for the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is speaking in very pointed terms, and he's making everybody around the table uncomfortable. And I hope he's still doing that. I hope none of us presumes that because we grew up a certain way, or we have a certain name, or we have a certain amount of money in our bank account, or we have a certain job, any of these forms of security mean nothing if we don't accept God's invitation, recognize who Jesus is as the Messiah, God's chosen one, and the means of our salvation. So the recipient of the invitation, first and foremost, is you. It's you. Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." God wants to have a very personal relationship with each of us. He knocks at the door of our hearts and waits for us to hear his voice and to open it and to let him in. He makes it clear here in the Luke episode and in many other times during his ministry that his invitation is highly personal and it's widely, freely offered to everyone. And because that invitation is so personal, we have to accept it ourselves before we offer it to anyone else. It's like the series that we're in right now, All In. Well, how can we tell people what it's like in the water if we don't delve in ourselves, right? You know, I would prefer to jump into a pool rather than dive off a cliff. But we still have to experience the water. You know, hey, splash around and you say, water's great, come on in. It's like that with God's kingdom. We have to experience it before we can really sincerely invite others to join us. And speaking of being all in, I know no other verse of scripture for me personally that encompasses that concept than Paul's words to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is all in. And God invites us to be all in as well. So once we've accepted God's invitation and experienced the kind of freedom and joy that Paul has described, we want to get the word out. You know, when we've experienced something really good, we tell people. You know, a great restaurant, a great place to vacation. I can't tell you the number of referrals to campsites that I've seen bopping around on Facebook. Like, oh, you got to go here, you got to go up there. Green Lake State Park. Anybody been to the Green Lake State Park? I've been seeing about that one. I think I'm destined to go. Because I heard about it from other people who'd experienced it and have said it's so beautiful, they don't even need to go to the Bahamas anymore. I believe that's what somebody said. Now, that sounds good, right? A campground as great as the Bahamas right down the road from us. When we experience that splashing around and that joy and that freedom from sin that we experience when we enter God's family, we'll want to get the word out. So, that invitation, the recipient of the invitation is not only you, not only me, not only us, but it's for everyone. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And the gift is for everyone. Everyone, as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. This would have been very shocking to the Pharisees that Jesus was talking to at the time. Gentiles too? No way. They didn't want to hear that message from Jesus. They really didn't want Jesus. Jew and Gentile are the same. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we are the recipients of the invitation. That's the R of the RSVP. Now we're on to the S. You'll have to forgive me for this one. But we want to look at the essence of the invitation. Okay, see? It's a bit of a stretch, but I can't tell you the number of events that I helped to plan where I sat at the table with folks who had a fundraiser in mind or a special banquet, a special party or something. And I really had to get them to really understand the point of their event. It may have been that this was something that they've done every year and they're just, you know, going through the motions, jumping through the hoops. I really had to talk to them about what we were doing here and what kind of invitation we wanted to invite or convey. Now, I've experienced this not only as a professional event planner, but also as a mother who has planned many birthday parties. Birthday parties are not what they used to be. When I was a kid, you know, a birthday party meant invited, you know, gathering the family around, maybe a few friends around the family dinner table, having whatever meal that I, you know, requested, usually meatloaf, mashed potatoes, and green beans. And my mother would make a cake and write my name on it with the frosting, and we'd all, you know, they'd sing to me, and we'd blow out the candles, and I mean, it was just a very modest affair. Now it's like Laser Quest, Sky Zone, those paint-your-own-pottery places. Birthday parties have become very extravagant. And Far better, though, and longer lasting than any adventurous afternoon activity or even the most extravagant customized cake. I see a lot of those on Facebook, too. The essence of God's invitation to us is to live forever, free from the consequences of our sin, free from the consequences of our poor choices, of the things that we've done or left undone, to use the old liturgy phrase, and safe from the natural result of growing old. When we accept God's invitation to receive and return his love, we don't have to fear death or doom. We're guaranteed eternal life. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. We all know this passage, right? It's the essence of God's invitation, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And to reinforce that with another passage from Scripture, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. We've splashed around in the water. We know what it feels like to be forgiven and to be free and to enjoy God's presence with us. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin, the consequences, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's a great essence. Amen. Eternal life. We all want that. We want to live forever with God, with our loved ones, in heaven. And that's what Jesus offers us. But if you can believe it, and I hope you do, because it's right there in God's word, it's even more than that. It's more than eternal life. The gospel, Dallas Willard says, is less about how to get into the kingdom of heaven after you die, and more about how to live in the kingdom of heaven before you die. You know, when I was growing up in the church, there was a lot of talk about how to get saved. Make sure you're saved. Make sure your friends are saved. But then what? How do we live in and among each other? And how do we love each other? How do we live well here and now until we get to heaven someday? And it's abundant life. That's the second part of the essence of God's invitation to us. He doesn't intend to kind of put a hold on us, like, okay, you're good. See you in heaven someday. He wants us to experience the kingdom of heaven here and now, and to bless one another. He wants to bless us and have us bless others. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And long before Jesus said that here on earth, he said it through the psalmist David. Very familiar psalm, Psalm 23. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. There's so much goodness that God offers us when we say yes to his invitation. So that's, we've covered the R, the recipients, the essence of the invitation. And now let's talk about the V, the vehicle of the invitation. And there's a theme here, believe it or not, it's us. Again, it's you, it's me. Believe it or not, God chooses to work through flawed, fumbling folks like you and me to accomplish his purposes in the world. And first and foremost among his purposes is bringing all his sheep into the fold to live and thrive under his care. Now, I've mentioned I'm an extrovert. You've probably, if you've met me or know anything about me, that's very true. However, I do have my shy moments. I do have my moments of reserve. And it usually has something to do with being afraid of being rejected or being afraid of doing or saying the wrong thing. And along my trajectory of my career path, before I finally accepted God's invitation into ministry, he's very patient with us. I'll get more to that later. But along the way, I became the director of the Orleans County Pregnancy Center, CareNet, it's called. And Event planning was a big part of that job because, as you might imagine, a pro-life organization was not government-sponsored, government-funded, and so we had to raise all the money ourselves, and we did that mostly through events. Golf tournament, we did a 5K race, we had a very big banquet. The banquet, which was annually each spring, raised about a third of our budget for the year. So it was high stakes. It was really important that the banquet go well. And a key component to the banquet going well was having a dynamic speaker. Well, I joined the staff of the Pregnancy Center in August 2008. Does anybody remember what happened that fall? The stock market just tanked. The whole economy tanked. It was a terrible time to be part of a very small, nonprofit, faith-based organization just struggling before the stock market fell and the economy tanked. And we were struggling all through 2009. And come around the calendar to 2010, we'd made a number of changes. I think we had reduced our office space to reduce our rent. We had reduced all of our staff hours. We'd done everything we could to tighten the belt. Come around to January 2010, and the banquet was coming up, I think, in April. And I still hadn't secured a speaker for the event. My husband, Tom, he's the youngest person I know who still reads newspapers, actual paper newspapers. They're strewn about our house all the time. He loves them. And this particular Sunday afternoon, he's reading the New York Times, and he's reading about this young man, Tim Tebow, who nobody had really heard of yet at that point. He had just won the Heisman Trophy. Do you remember? It was a big football award. See, that's how much I know about it. But it's big, it's important, it kind of showed he was athletic, I guess. Yeah. So Tim Tebow is in the New York Times, and the story of his mother, Pam. I don't know if you know about this, but Tim grew up in a missionary family, and he was the fifth child, I think, of Pam Tebow and her husband, whose name I didn't look up. Somebody can Google it. Anyway, the story is that Pam Tebow, Tim's mom, had contracted some very bad illness while they were missionaries in the Philippines, while she was pregnant with him. And she got through the illness, she survived, but she'd been so ill during this early part of her pregnancy that her doctor advised her to end the pregnancy, to have an abortion. And she said, no, we're not going to do that. We're Christians, we believe in God, we trust in God, that whatever the outcome of this pregnancy will be in God's hands. And whether or not, you know, this child will have problems, health problems, we're ready to face that because we trust in God. Well, it turned out that Tim Tebow was born and turned out to be pretty healthy. The doctor was wrong about the outcome of the illness on that pregnancy. So this is the story, and it's right there in the New York Times. It's a pro-life message, and Tom turns to me and said, maybe you should ask Pam Tebow to be your banquet speaker. And I said, you've got to be kidding. I laughed. I said, here's this, you know, major figure. Why would she come to our little town and our small center and help us raise money for our pro-life cause? And then I slept on it, and the Holy Spirit worked on me. And I decided, what do I have to lose? And I called Pam Tebow. And guess what? She came. She came. She accepted the invitation. But my point is that I was the vehicle of the invitation. I was the one who had to ask, who had to get over my perception of who she was and how important and how small we were and all of those things, and just ask. And I say the same to you. Each of us is a vehicle of an invitation to church, to small group, to coffee, to dinner, to friendship with somebody who needs to know Jesus. Or if they already know Jesus, somebody who needs a church home. There are a number of Christians out there who are trying to do it on their own. They're not thriving as God intends because they're not connected to a church community. Whoever it is that God has put on your heart, somebody who might seem unlikely, somebody who might reject your invitation, somebody who, whatever the excuse might be for why you can't invite them, not true. Be the vehicle for that invitation. Well, we're going to provide you with a very nice vehicle, too, and that's the Northgate kickoff invitation. I have them call this up. Anthony's going to talk about that in a few minutes on the need to know as well, but these are going to be available for you in the lobby, and it's our Northgate kickoff weekend, September 8th and 9th. You can invite them anytime. But we're about to have a new kickoff, a start to the new school year. Bible Trek will be starting back up in full. Our small groups will be starting back up in earnest. A lot of things are happening. It's just an exciting time to start up at Northgate. And here's a reason to ask. So take one of these, take two of these, take however many you think you need for folks in your life who might enjoy the opportunity to be part of this community. Do you love being part of Northgate? I do. Yeah, this is a good thing. God is present here. God is at work here. This is a good thing, and we want to get the word out that there's room for more here at Northgate. So, finally, we've been through the R's, the S, the V, the P, the purpose of the invitation. What's the point? Just to feel good about ourselves for, you know, handing out a pretty card? No, of course not. The point is, it's God's desire, it's God's will, and it's God's glory that we all desire, ultimately. All the things that we've done in this message series, all in, whether it's baptism, welcoming, serving, giving, group life, inviting, it's all for God's glory. And God wants us first to accept the invitation ourselves, and he wants us to invite others. It's throughout Scripture, we're told. And we're waiting for Jesus to come, but he's waiting for us to come and for all to come. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Oh, he's coming. He will return. But instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And that applies to everybody. It applies to me. God was patient with me as I reluctantly responded to his call into ministry. He's patient with you. If you're holding back in some regard, there's some part of your life that you're not fully surrendering to Christ, he's being patient with you. I hope you'll hear his voice and let him in, because there's a flood of blessings to receive. And ultimately, it's all for God's glory. Scripture says, "Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols." There are a lot of gods out there, a lot of idols, a lot of worthless pursuits that the people of this world try to use to fill in place of God. There's only one God. It's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord made the heavens, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Let's give him glory by accepting his invitation into his family, fully surrendered to him, and inviting others to join us.